Well, I'm thankful that God does hold us fast, aren't you? And how faithful God is to help us in all the seasons of life. I am so thankful that God answers prayer. And that's the theme of the text that we're going to come to today in 1 John 5. If you want to turn there to 1 John chapter 5, we're going to be seeing an encouragement to be a people of prayer. And to encourage ourselves that God does answer prayer. And just in thinking back and reflecting in my own life of God's faithfulness, I remember being a teenager in this church. Now, it was over on Cherry Street at that time when I was in high school, before we had relocated out here to this property. And I was taught in this Bible-believing church that I should begin as a young person to read the scriptures daily. And I hit it off and on. It wasn't really until college that I got consistent in reading the Bible daily. And then I was encouraged to begin to pray. God talks to you through the Bible. You talk to God through prayer. And so that began to become a part of my life. And I was encouraged to begin reading the proverb for the day. That Proverbs has a lot of wisdom for young people, well, for any age, but relationships with God and others. And so I started reading the proverb. And I came across this verse that says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." Now, as a young man, I kind of latched onto that verse. I thought, that's a pretty good verse. I really like that verse. And then I started to actually be led of the Lord to start to pray about that Lord, one day in my life, in your timing, I pray you would lead me to the right person, the right person that would be a complement to each other, to be able to serve God together. Of course, then in reading through the book of Proverbs, I came to the last chapter in the Proverbs 31 woman. And so I started to see the virtues, the kind of things that God says you should look for in a godly woman, a woman who fears the Lord, who reverences and loves God with all of her heart. Well, so many of you have heard the story, but I was led to go to a Christian university, so I was down at Bob Jones University preparing for the ministry, praying for a couple years, and I was doing my part. I was watching for where's this woman, you know, that I'm supposed to be crossing paths with. And she wasn't there the first 2 years. It took my junior year. She transferred in my junior year. And so this Southern Belle from Florida transferred in, and I got to meet her and know her and date her, and we had devotions together, and pretty soon we became best friends. And in God's time, we ended up marrying. And you know what? God answers prayer. That was a prayer that I'd been led to pray for a number of years. Lord, lead me to the right life partner. Now, in our lives at different seasons, there are going to be decisions that you're going to be faced with. And it's so important that you pray over those decisions, that you pray for God to lead you, for God to direct you. And we all need to become students of prayer. What does the Bible say about prayer? Prayer is like our lifeline. It's our connection to God's strength and power and grace in our life. And prayer, we're actually told to pray without ceasing. That it should just be a way of life, that we're talking to God, we're listening to God, we're in communion with God. Now, clearly we live in days of uncertainty. We talked about that in the text that's before us. That false teaching, that everything's just relative. There are no absolutes. What has that kind of teaching brought to our society? Chaos, okay? We have chaos. And so it is that the motto of many people today is like the time of the judges in the Old Testament, where everyone just does what's right in their own eyes. Boy, does that make for confusion. If you ever drive a car in the Philippine Islands and in some of these countries, everybody drives like they want to drive. It's pretty wild. And so it is in our society today. There's a lot of confusion. A lot of people are confused about it, everything or most things in their life. But God's word is telling us in this book of 1 John, we don't have to be confused. We can have blessed assurance from God. We can have some things that we don't know it all. God knows it all. But we have things that we can come to firmly believe and have confidence in because God knows it. And he reveals those things, certain things to us clearly in his word. We can know that God loves us, that there is a creator God, a designer God, that he did send his son Christ to die for us on the cross, to rise again, to be our living Lord and Savior. We can know that God has preserved his eternal word in the Bible, in the scriptures. Study the interesting archaeological finds from the Dead Sea Scrolls. They've gone back and found bits of Genesis. They found bits of manuscripts, the whole manuscript of the whole book of Isaiah, and preceded by 1,000 years previous manuscripts, and written before they were fulfilled. And those manuscripts are written and dated before they were fulfilled. So things that only God could have orchestrated. And so we can be sure that God has given us his sure word, the Bible, preserved accurately, his word, the Bible, and we can trust God. We can trust his promises. Well, I remember hearing about a boyfriend who was writing to his sweetheart, and he writes to her and he says, "Honey, I would swim the deepest ocean, I'd climb the highest mountain, I'd go across the driest desert just to be with you." And then after a long love letter at the very end, "P.S., I'll be over Saturday if it doesn't rain." You know, that this is the depth of human love oftentimes. You know, it's not all that it's cracked up to be. We fall short. And so it is insecurity is building our life around people and things that can be taken away from us. Not that we're not to build strong godly relationships, yes. But we need to understand that ultimately, the one relationship that is eternal is our relationship with God. And so human relationships that are built around God take on a depth and a meaning and a quality that is so blessed. Well, John understood this. The Apostle John, saved by grace, lived with Jesus, eyewitnesses to the miracles of Jesus, eyewitness to the death of Christ on the cross, his bodily resurrection, eyewitness, writes the Gospel of John so we would believe that Jesus is the Christ. He just shares the facts about who Jesus is, how he walked on water, healed the sick, raised the dead. He said, "I saw these things." All of this evidence points to one fact. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. So he wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, to help us to see who Jesus is and believe on him, and that in believing on him, we would have eternal life. Then, as we have seen, he wrote the book of 1 John, so that we who are believers in Jesus could know with assurance that we have eternal life. Not that we will have it one day. Yes, there's a fuller aspect of our eternal life when we have our glorified bodies and we see God face to face. But because we have Christ and eternal life is in Christ, we have eternal life now. That life is living in us through Christ. Well, this theme of knowing, people will fail at times. We're all human. But Jesus never fails. And God is directing our faith, and John is directing our faith to know certain things and have blessed assurance. The word "know" is used in the book of 1 John 39 times. Then in these closing verses of chapter 5, verses 13 through 21, 7 times he uses the word "know." No, God wants you to have assurance. He wants you to live with peace in your heart and confidence in your heart. So here in 1 John chapter 5, we have these assurances from God to know that we have eternal life. There are 5 closing assurances. Verse 13, we know we have eternal life. Verse 14 through 17, we know God answers prayer. That's where we're going to focus today. And then we'll wrap up the book in the future on we know we have spiritual victory over sin. Verse 18, we know we belong to God. Verse 19, and then we have assurance that we know the true God and his true Son, verses 20 through 21. Now today, as we focus on knowing that God answers prayer and how God wants us to become a people of prayer, many of us have had questions about prayer. I'm sure you do. I know I have. We kind of try to understand, how does this all work between the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man, and that when we pray, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says wait, sometimes he says no. And we kind of grapple with this of our part, God's part, and becoming a people of praying in faith believing. Well, part of this, I look back in my life, I had part of my extended family has a number of unbelievers. Over the years, my mom and dad, my godly aunt who's in heaven, prayed for these family members. Now, by God's grace, some of them have come to faith in Jesus. They've been wonderfully saved. Now, I remember one of my aunts who I prayed for years and years and years, and as far as I know, she died without believing, without repenting, without receiving Jesus. That was hard. That's something we had prayed for. Trying to sort all of this out, does the Bible give us wisdom to understand our part, God's part, and then just trusting God to continue then to be a people of prayer? I believe the text today will help us to sort some of those things out and hopefully encourage us to be a people of prayer. Let's look at three things which will help us to learn to pray. Number one, we can have assurance of answered prayer. We need to understand our assurance that God hears prayer in God's will. And, of course, he hears all prayer, but he will answer prayer that's prayed in his will. Every time, he will answer prayer prayed in his will. We're going to see that in Scripture, and we're going to see that we are called to pray. We're called to step out and be a people of faith, of a growing faith in God that is exercised by the fact that we pray to God. It's a part of our life. It's part of our daily life. Now, let's follow along at the text in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Well, God wants us to pray. And he's teaching us here to put our faith in Jesus as our Savior. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Receive Christ. Don't just know about him. Trust him. Call upon him. Put your faith in him. And in trusting Christ, we can be assured he who has the Son has life. But having come to faith in Jesus and believing that we have received him and knowing that we have eternal life in him, God wants us to grow into a life of faith. Now, in a life of faith, God is teaching us to have a prayer life. Now, I get on the phone and I talk to my wife. I don't have her on Skype. I can't see her face. I can't see her, but I know she's there. And we're having a communication on the phone. So it is, think about this, in prayer. You cannot see God, but you can talk to him. And you can know he's hearing you. And you can know he's talking to you as you're reading his word and his spirit is teaching you daily. You see, prayer is an exercise of faith. You and we who have come to trust Jesus as our Savior, we're called to a life of faith. That means a life of prayer. Prayer is a vital part of the life of faith. Now, God always answers prayer. John is teaching us that we have full access to all of the resources of heaven through Jesus. And he's teaching us that, yes, anything we pray as we're led of the Spirit that is in God's will, God is hearing that prayer and he is saying yes to that prayer. We'll look at this topic of the fact that there will be times where in our humanness, we don't always know the will of God. Some things are clearly revealed, and we can say, I know God's word says this. And I pray with confidence based on Scripture. Other things, we're discerning. Is this God's will or not? And we're praying, thy will be done, Lord. Will you work this out to your glory? But God will answer prayer. Now, God desires that we understand more about prayer because God desires that we not miss out. Okay, what does the Bible say? You have not because you ask not. But, you know, I'm sure I've missed out on some blessings in my life. I get busy trying to do things in my own strength, fail to depend on God like I should. Can't undo the past, can I? But I can go forward. I don't want to miss out on anything from here on out. If there are any blessings that God would have for me in his will for his glory, I don't want to miss out on those. We have not because we ask not. We need to be asking, but we've got to ask wisely, out of the right motives, for God's glory. And that's why we study our Bible. So we learn to pray scripturally. We learn to pray in the will of God. Our calling then is to be a people of prayer. We're actually invited to pray without ceasing. Here's some things we can learn from the text. Think with me from verse 14. God gives us confidence to pray and ask. See that in verse 15? This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See, on my worst day, I'm doing better than I deserve, aren't I? Yeah, I deserve separation from a holy God. I deserve hell. Yet I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven. On my worst day, I'm blessed. I'm mightily blessed. But God is teaching us here that when we pray in God's will. In other words, God is not our bellboy that we can just tack on this little phrase, in Jesus' name, a new Corvette in my driveway by 6 p.m. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Yep, some of us wish it would work that way, but it doesn't work that way. Now, why? A new Corvette in my driveway at 6 p.m. may not be what's really best for me. I might go out and kill myself driving that thing. It may not be for God's glory. And so prayer is not a selfish means whereby we manipulate God into giving us what we want. Now, that's part of the understanding that we need to have. We ask in his will. John picks up this same theme and he uses a different phrase in the Gospel of John. In John 14, he says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. There's the motive. There's the ultimate purpose. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. What is God saying? Jesus is teaching us, I want you to be a joyful person who is seeing God at work in your life, your family, your world. And you get a big amount of joy from heaven when you see God at work. Amen? When you see something and you say, God did that. Whoo, I got to be part of that. I prayed for that. God is working. So your joy, a fullness of joy is what God really longs for each of us. Well, praying in God's will and praying in Jesus' name is the same thing. It carries the same direction. That is, it's not a magic phrase we tack on the end of our prayer that makes God do what we want. No, it's saying, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. I'm praying in consistency with his person and character, with what God wants. Jesus came to glorify the Father. Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. I'm praying in Jesus' name, in that same authority and mindset that Jesus prayed. I'm praying in God's will. That's how I long to pray. I want to learn to pray that way. What is going to fulfill God's kingdom purposes? What will bring glory to him? Prayerful believers are joyful believers. And we're seeing God at work in our lives. We're seeing things only God can do. And we delight in the Lord. We're learning to delight through the word in the Lord. And now he's changing our heart desires to be like his heart desires. And as we pray, he gives us the desires of our heart. But you see, those are changed desires from what they used to be, because now they're his desires. That's part of spiritual growth. Now, there's nothing more joyful than being part of God's work, being part of something bigger than you are, seeing God at work through Christian parenting, through Christian living, through Christian serving, realizing that Jesus came not to receive, but to give. And now we learn, my life, joy comes in giving. Joy comes in serving. And we become more like Jesus. So God's teaching us to ask for God's will, his kingdom, his honor, his glory, first and last. Remember the Lord's Prayer? They say, teach us to pray. Now, most of us, we jump right to the thing I want. Prayer is asking and receiving, right? No, there's an element of that that's exactly right. Ask and receive. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given. But notice the model prayer. It's not that we have to pray those exact words, but get the heart meaning behind it and pray it in your own words. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's the focus of prayer? God, your name be reverenced. Your name be holy. Your name be awesome. Your kingdom, your rule be in my life. After prayer starts with God, his glory, his kingdom, his purposes, then prayer gets into, give us this day our daily bread. Help me, forgive my sins. Help me in my daily struggles with temptation. And it ends the way it begins. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Do you see what he's teaching us about prayer? Prayer is getting our attention on God and his purposes and joining God in his great kingdom work. And so God's teaching us to pray like this. Now, know that God is concerned about the details of our lives. Matthew, Jesus said in chapter 6, look at the birds. They don't store up and plant, but God takes care of their needs. God feeds them. And he says, aren't you better than they? What Jesus is teaching is this: the birds are important. God takes care of his birds, but you're way more important. You're created in the image of God. He's going to take care of you. Now, God does teach us to work hard. We do put things in barns, and we are to plan and so forth, but we're not to do it with anxiety. We're to live our lives in faith that God's going to take care of me. As I'm faithful to God, God will be faithful to me. He'll take care of me. He'll meet my needs. Believe that God cares about the details. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not wrong to pray about the little things of everyday life. Believe that God cares about your troubles, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. All your care, whatever it is. What wakes you up in the night? What's on your mind the next morning when you went to bed? Take those cares and cast them on the Lord. Give them to Jesus in prayer. This is what God is teaching us. He's showing us that we understand that Jesus invites us to ask. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. The verb there means ask and keep on asking. God never gets tired of you coming. He loves a relationship of faith. He wants you to pray daily and keep praying about whatever's on your heart. Keep praying about it. Keep talking to God. And so it is. Think about a parent. A parent loves it when their child comes. Now, they really love it when their child is humble and responsible and obedient. Because the parent can actually give more to that child because they're being humble. If they're being irresponsible and disobedient, there's things they might ask for that the parent would like to give, but they're not ready for it. So we have some responsibility, don't we, in our prayer life, to be a responsible child of God who is obeying the scriptures that we do know. We're doing what God is telling us to do, and we're coming and we're asking for good things in his will. And God, far more than a good parent who tries to do what's right but doesn't always get it right, God in his wisdom always gets it right. And he gives us those things that are good. Good for us and good for his glory in the world. So God gives us confidence that he hears us. See that in verses 14 and 15. We have the confidence that we pray in his will. He hears us. We know that he hears us. And we have the petitions. So as born-again Christians, indwelt and led by the Holy Spirit, we're learning to pray in God's will. And amazing things take place. Paul prayed for Timothy, this timid preacher, that God would give him boldness. And you know what? Timothy got boldness. God answered his prayer. Paul prayed, give us fruit as we go into these different cities to plant churches and spread the gospel. People were saved, baptized, added, and local churches were formed. Miracles took place. The change of one heart is a miracle. And many hearts were changed under the ministry of Paul as he prayed. So we who believe on Jesus can know from the scripture that God hears our prayers. We find from the book of Hebrews, Jesus, our great high priest, represents us at the right hand of the Father. It's not about us or how good we are. It's his grace, his goodness. Yes, we should be obedient and seek to walk with God. Jesus understands us. He's our high priest. He was in human flesh. He knows the struggles. He hears us and promises to give us grace and mercy. So if sometimes you feel overwhelmed, never are you at a place where God can't give you the grace and the mercy you need. His grace is enough. I can do all things through Christ. And so when we come to the end of ourselves, that's a good place to be, because that's where God's strength and God's grace takes over. God then gives us confidence that we receive what we ask. Verse 15, we know whatsoever we ask, we have the petitions we desired. Why? Well, because verse 14, we're asking according to his will. Now, in our human hearts, we need to learn to pray like Jesus. How did he pray? He's the great example. In our humanity, we may pray for things that the Father knows are not best for us. Looking back, have you ever prayed for something that you look back right now and then you say, boy, am I so glad God didn't answer that? Yes. That was a stupid, foolish thing I prayed for. And in his wisdom, God protected me from that. Oh, thank you, Lord. You see, God the Father knows what's best. Now, Jesus in his humanity submitted to the will of the Father. He was God. He was omniscient. There was never a conflict between the will of Jesus and the will of the Father. But notice this. In his humanity, facing the cross there in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that the sin of the world will be placed on him, and facing what all that involves, that God's judgment will fall on him in our place as the Lamb of God, he willingly submits his human desires to the will of God the Father. He prays, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. He's working through, God, I just want your will. I want your will. Your will be done. Now, God will bring glory to himself as we pray with a submissive heart. Lord, whatever I'm asking, truly from my heart, I only want what your will is. I want what is best, and you know what's best. I will trust you for the things I don't understand. We can be assured that as we pray and are led of the Spirit to pray in God's will, God will give us those things that are good and those things that bring glory to God. Now, how will we know the good things to pray for? Study your Bible daily. Read your Bible daily. You need food for your body. You need food for your soul. You won't know how to pray if you're not reading God's Word on a regular basis. God's will is revealed in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. God's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And we have in the Bible exceeding great and precious promises. Romans tells us, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God's Word helps us to think like God thinks, to think biblically, to pray in the will of God. And so everything we need is here in the Scripture. As we renew our minds then, God gives us the faith to ask in his will and to trust God for things we don't fully understand. Now, the closing verses in the text today will kind of grapple with some things we don't understand. Look at verse 16. If any man see his brother committing a sin, which is not leading to death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, a sin that doesn't lead to death. There is a sin unto death, that is a sin that will lead to death, and I don't say that one should pray for it. All unrighteousness or wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin not unto death, that is that doesn't lead unto death. Okay, what is he talking about here? Maybe he's talking about what I was wondering. Why do I have an aunt that I prayed for and my mom and dad prayed for and others prayed for years and she died and as far as we know, she never accepted Christ. God, we prayed for that. We prayed for that. What is God teaching us here? Some things I just wanted to share, some thoughts along this line. Death and suffering came in the universal sense because of Adam's sin, right? Romans chapter 5, wherefore by one man's sin, Adam, by one man death, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Adam brought sin into the world by his willful choice. He was the representative head of all of us. We're all the seed of Adam. All individual death and suffering, however, is not because of our own personal sin. Look at the life of Job. Job was a man of faith. He trusted God's grace. He trusted in God's Redeemer. He trusted in resurrection. He was a man of faith. And yet, as he was working in life, he didn't see the bigger picture of what was going on. That Satan had come to Job and said, you've put a hedge of protection around him. He just serves you because of the blessings in his life. You take away the blessings, he's out of here. He'll curse you. God said, no, his faith's real. His faith's genuine. And Satan said, let me at him. God says, you can't kill him, but I'll let you test him. And boy, test it happened. Whoo, did he go through the testing. All of his children died, tragically. He lost his health. His own wife says, curse God and die. I mean, Job, if it could go wrong, it went wrong. He had a lot of difficult things happen in his life. But there was a bigger picture to God's glory. We're talking about him thousands of years later because he's teaching us how to go through difficult things in a fallen world. In a suffering world where death and suffering is part of that world. And there was a deepening of Job's faith as he went through these times. There was a deepening. The suffering, the death that he was facing was not the result of his sin. Read the whole book And you'll see. Now, sometimes some of our suffering is because of our sin, and we bring it on ourselves, and we have to discern the difference. In this case, in Job's case, it was not sin in his life. He was one of the most godly men of faith of his day. Now, what has God promised us in the New Testament? Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Not all things are good, but they work together that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. God is allowing suffering only to the degree that it would cause us to become more like Jesus, that we would grow to know him more intimately, to depend upon him more fully. Now, some, as we've said, individual suffering and death is because of personal sin. I've given you several texts. You can study them on their own. We'll just touch on them here. But see, God has, as we pray for people, we need to pray for with discernment. The Bible speaks about a sin unto death, and the theologians debate what was the sin unto death that John's referring to here. But clearly the Bible teaches there's a sin unto death for Christians. Christians can partake of communion unworthily, not approach God in a worthy way, and the communion passage warns us, don't do that, because there are some believers that are being disciplined by God. They are ill. They have physical illness because they have not been treating the name of God worthily. And some die. Some Christians actually go to heaven prematurely because they don't live as they ought to live, and it comes to a point where it's a sin unto death. Only God would know when that point would be. The Bible is also clear that there is a sin unto death for unbelievers. That is, unbelievers can hear the truth. Hebrews 6 talks about that. Come right up to the point of salvation and then just reject it. And God lets them go their own way. They've sinned a sin unto death. There is no more conviction. And they go their own way. They go astray and they're lost. The Bible talks about unbelievers, a sin unto death that leads to eternal death, hell. The Bible talks about a sin unto death for believers that can lead to physical death. And so the Bible's teaching us that as we pray for people, we need to be discerning. We should pray for unbelievers to become believers. We should pray for sinning believers to come to repent and turn to the Lord, because it's a serious thing to play with sin. Look at Ananias and Sapphira, professing believers in the early church. They lied. They tried to put on a big pretense. They lied to God and the Holy Ghost about a gift they were giving publicly, and God struck them dead. We should pray for each other. Lord, help me in my life. Help my brothers and sisters. Help us to walk with God. It's a serious thing to walk by faith, and it's not a light thing to play with sin. So we should pray for each other. There's a sin not unto death. And oftentimes, through prayer, people get right with God. They get their life back on track. And there are unbelievers who've heard the truth. We will never know when that point comes that it's the sin unto death that they've rejected. At that point, they had so much light and wisdom that God says, that's it. That's why we keep praying for people, because we don't know. So God is teaching us here that our part is to pray. God only knows the heart. But through prayer, God will work. And he will accomplish his purposes for his glory. And so it is, as we pray for one another, we never give up until we go home to heaven. Prayer for those we love, prayer for those around us, believers and unbelievers, is a vital part of our responsibility. All sin is serious and leads to death, but praise God, the gift of God received in Jesus leads to eternal life. That's the promise in Romans 6:23. So God is working, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, both being taught in the Bible, with God providing mercy and forgiveness to those who confess and forsake sin. And so we call unbelievers in God to repent of their sin and receive Jesus, knowing that he will give them mercy. And we call Christians who are wandering astray and playing with sin, return and repent of your sin. Trust Jesus. Confess that sin to the Lord. And we realize as we study our Bible, sin is a serious thing. We read of Pharaoh that he hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. And ultimately, Pharaoh and his kingdom was judged by God. And Romans tells us the same thing, that the Gentile nations, knowing there's a creator God and not glorifying him and being thankful, were given over to a reprobate mind to be destroyed by their own sin. The worst thing that can happen is God lets us have our own way. And so there is a holy God with whom we judge, with whom we deal. We respect him. We reverence him. But we know that we can trust him because he's a merciful God. And anyone who will repent will receive mercy and forgiveness. And that's God's message, and that's the message that we bear and share with others. Job is teaching us we can trust when we can't trace. I was reading this last week in Job chapter 28, and all of his three buddies, you know, who are there, they have one theory of trouble in life. If you've got trouble in your life, it's because there's sin in your life. They had a very simplistic thing. So Job has trouble. Job, you have sin in your life. They didn't know the bigger picture. It wasn't a sin issue. This was a testing issue. This was a proving of faith issue that was going on. So they had it wrong. Now, Job was later commended by God. And in Job 28, Job expresses, wisdom is above the price of rubies. He says, you know what? Trying to understand this thing of suffering and difficulty in the world, only God can help you to have faith. Only God sees the big picture. And he says in Job chapter 28, he says, God understandeth the way thereof and knoweth the place thereof. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Job's advisors got it all wrong. You got trouble in your life, it's because of sin in your life. It could be, and it could be the chastisement of God and the correction of God, and if it is, listen to him. It may not be. And so don't be so simplistic to believe that all trouble is because of personal sin. And so they accused Job of being a hypocrite. He wasn't. And in the midst of his suffering, he acknowledges wisdom comes from God. I'm going to reverence and respect God in all my circumstances of life, whether I can understand him or not. Wow. Sound like faith? Yeah, that's faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The worms destroy my body, in my flesh I will see God. He maintained faith in God. So we can have assurance of answered prayer. God will answer your prayers. Learn to pray in the will of God. Learn to pray wisely and leave the final results with God, for he sees the big picture. And then just quickly in closing, the second thing, we can learn how to pray. And when to pray. The model prayer will help us, putting God first. And then I love the little acrostic. Many of you use it. I've shared it before. P, spend time praising God. Come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Spend time praising. Repent. Confess sin daily. As a believer, as a child of God, keep your heart clean. Confess any known sin to God. That's the repent. That's the R. A, ask. God wants you just to ask whatever's on your heart, whatever your needs and burdens are, pour them out to God. Y, yield. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, you control me. You direct me. Learn to pray. Take that little acrostic and then put your life circumstances into that little outline and just pour out your heart to God daily. Learn to pray. Then we need to also see when to pray. Daily. Psalm says, evening, morning, and at noon I'll pray. We need to pray at mealtimes. Jesus came and they did eat bread, and they did that after the Lord had given thanks. All the time. 1 Thessalonians tells us, pray without ceasing. Just talk to God. Talk to him when you're in the car. Don't close your eyes. Just talk to him. Talk to him wherever you are. Talk to God. Pray. And then finally, we can grow in our understanding of the why of prayer. It comes down to our motive, that God be glorified. The disciples were being taught that. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thine be the kingdom and the glory. That needs to become our motive in prayer. Learn to pray deeper prayers. Yes, it's fine to pray for your daily bread and your lumbago and all the other things, right? Pray about whatever's bothering you, but go deeper in your prayer. Learn, as we've talked recently from Ephesians 3, that you come into God's presence and you pray like Paul prayed for people. He prayed for their spiritual needs as well as their physical needs. But he majored on their spiritual needs. And he prayed a triune God prayer. And he said, I pray that the Holy Spirit will strengthen you in the inner man. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will settle down and be at home in your heart. He lives in you. But I pray he will be totally at home, because there's nothing in your heart that wouldn't be consistent with what Jesus wants. He prays, I pray that God himself would be manifested in you. He's praying for a personal intimacy between the believer and the triune God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then he says, now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, may there be glory in the church through you. Whoa, is that an awesome prayer? Wouldn't that be a great way to pray for ourselves, our kids, our mate, our people around us. Pray the things of the soul and the spirit that are forever. Learn to pray like God would have us to pray. There are many things we know to be God's will for which we can pray with confidence. And I think as you study your Bible, you will uncover hundreds of them. Things you know. I know it's God's will that I be sanctified, set apart from sin, and I be morally pure. That's your will. I can pray for that and know you'll answer that prayer as I ask because I'm praying in your will. I pray for the renewing of my mind to prove out God's will in my life. I pray that I will have the gift of eternal life by receiving Christ and know that I have eternal life in assurance. I pray for forgiveness when, as a believer, I sin. I pray I'll have a growing love for God and others. I know this is your will for me. I pray for fullness of joy in knowing and believing and obeying the scriptures. I pray for fruitfulness as I abide in Christ, that I will bear fruit that will remain to the glory of God the Father. I pray for the strength of God to do all things. I pray for the granting of God's direction in my life. I pray for confidence that will overcome fear. I pray for power to be a witness for Christ. You see, there are things that you know are the will of God because he tells you that. And you can pray with confidence, I know this is God's will. Pray that over your soul, your life, your family, and those around you. But pray. You see, the way you learn to pray is by praying. And let prayer become the life breath of your soul, for God answers prayer. I just recently was reading through and thinking through life and how God is faithful. God's faithful. Amen? So faithful. And thank you for mentioning our anniversary. I'm so thankful God answered that prayer and gave me a godly wife. Now, over the years, we've prayed for some things. And we've tried to pray in the will of God. We prayed that God would lead us where we would serve. And God led us out to Colorado for 8 years. We had 8 wonderful years of serving God. Then there came a time God showed us there was going to be a change in direction. God led us here. We're so thankful we've had the privilege to serve here with this just wonderful church family. We didn't even know if we'd be able to have kids. We were married 5 years before our first child was born. We prayed if God willed that we'd have children. We finally got to the place we were willing to not have children. We wanted God's will, and God gave us children. That's how God did it in our life. God works uniquely in each situation. We prayed for each of our children to come to saving faith in Jesus, and we believe we see evidence of God's grace there. We've prayed now for our grandkids that they would be raised in godly homes, and we're seeing that happen. And so we're looking back and we're just saying, God, you are faithful. You're faithful. Things that we prayed for, not because of our honor or glory, but or even our faithfulness, but because of your grace, you have blessed those things. You have answered those things. Has God answered prayers in our church? Have we prayed for an open door to reach the next generation for Christ? That God would send people here to our Christian school, to our youth ministries, our children's ministry, give us a ministry to young adults, give us a ministry to senior citizens, people of all ages. Is God answering those prayers? Well, yes, he is. He's expanding our opportunities. Who gets the glory for that? God. And so we need to ask and keep on asking and pray and keep on praying and realize it's not about us, it's about God. That the glory goes to God, for any good thing comes from his good hand. Never underestimate the power of God to work through prayer. I shared this recently with our staff in our in-service, but I just want to close with this thought. I recently was reading through the book of Esther, and it encouraged me about the power of God through prayer. And so here she is, Esther, this Jewish girl, and she is raised by godly Mordecai to fear and love God. She's living in Persia, a powerful kingdom that covered expanse over the earth. And this powerful king, Ahasuerus, sees this beautiful girl. He knows nothing about her Jewish heritage or background. He says, I want her for my wife. And she ends up becoming married to the king of the most powerful nation at that time on earth. Well, her uncle, Mordecai, is a Jew. He's a man of faith. He believes the Bible. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And in the king's higher ranks, there's this guy named Haman. And Haman is a real proud dude. And he loves position and power, and he loves to have people recognize that. And so everybody bows down when Haman walks in. But not Mordecai. he wouldn't bow down because that was part of his convictions. Shall have no other gods before me. And Haman gets ticked and he says, this guy's got to go. And I'm in a powerful place. I'm going to get rid of this guy. And so he is close to the king and he gets a law passed. He misrepresents the Jews. He gets a law passed that on a certain day, everybody in the whole kingdom can kill any Jew and take their possessions. And Jews are usually pretty good with money. And so there was high motivation to kill Jews and take what they had. And the law was passed, the laws of the Medes and Persians, you couldn't change it. Well, when that law got passed, Mordecai comes to Esther and he says, King doesn't know you're a Jew, but you need to go to him because you have been born for such a time as this. It's your time to step up. And she says, I can't do that. This guy's a despot. I'm his own wife. I can't even go into his presence unless he invites me. And people who walk into his presence, he either raises the golden scepter and they're allowed in, or he doesn't raise it and they take him out and they execute him. Boy, that would keep you from having unwanted visitors, wouldn't it? I mean, that'd be one way to straighten that out. That's how it was. And what did Esther say? She says to God and Mordecai, get all the Jewish people to pray. Pray. This is something I can't control. This is something only God can do. Get the people to pray. And they prayed. And after a season and time of prayer, Esther says, okay, God, it's in your hands. I'm walking into his presence. You know what he did to the last wife? And she walks into his presence and he raises the scepter. What is it you want? Well, she is going to work at this carefully. She's not going to just drop the bomb. And she says, I would love to put on a banquet for you and have you and a lot of the high officials come. That'd be great. Let's do that. So she puts on the banquet. But he's a man and he understands, it's my wife. She's after something. What does she want? So he says, okay, what do you want? And she says, I want you to come to a second banquet. Whoa, she's really building this up. And so he says, okay, we'll have a second banquet. Well, the night before the second banquet, there's this wicked, wicked guy, Haman, who hates this Jew, Mordecai, and he's gotten the law passed, but he can't wait for the day when they can kill all the Jews. They've already passed the law. He wants to get it done now, and he has a big high gallows built to hang this Jew on, Mordecai. And his intention is the next morning, I'm going to go in. I'm friends with the kings. I have access to his presence. I'm going to go in and I'm going to ask that I could have a preview of the future Jews getting killed day. And I would like to get this guy hung now. So that's his full intent. He's going in that morning and that's the reason he comes in. But before he can get a word out of his mouth, the king has a question for him. You see, that night, the king couldn't sleep. Ever have a night when you can't sleep? He could not sleep. And so he says, bring out the annals of what's been going on in our nation for the last several years. And they're just reading them boring histories so he can go back to sleep. They come across this story. 5 years ago, there was a plot against you. Two of the gatekeepers had a plot that they were going to kill you. But there's this man named Mordecai. And Mordecai heard about the plot. He reported it. It was searched out and found to be true. And they executed those two guys who wanted to kill you, king. And the king says to the scribe, well, what did we do to honor him? We did nothing. There's no record here. Oh, okay. You know what? That guy saved my life. Man, I love that guy. We're going to take care of him. So here, the next morning, sovereignty of God, timing of God, answer to prayer. In walks Haman, ready to ask to hang Mordecai on the gallows, but before he can get the word out, the king says, question, what do I do for the man that the king wants to honor? Proud Haman said, he's got to be talking about me. I mean, who else deserves to be honored more than me? You know, I'm the man. So he says, well, hey, what would I like? He said, oh, I think you get the king's animal, and you put this guy on the king's animal, and then you have a high official walk through the city saying, this is the man the king wants to honor. And the king looks at him, you know, great idea. Go do that for Mordecai. Whoa, not a good day. not a good day. And he went home and told his family, and they said, you're done. It's over for you, man. And then he has the shame that people knew he was out for this. Not everybody, but he's walking through the city with that guy on the animal praising him. He is totally humiliated. And he no more than gets over that, and he's got to rush to the second banquet because he's one of the high officials who was invited to be there. And now they get before the banquet. The king's there, the queen's there. And the king says, okay, honey, out with it. You want something. What do you need? And she says to him, king, if it was just for my life, I wouldn't have said a word. But it's all my people, the whole people of Israel. My people, I'm a Jew, and I am condemned to die by a law that's been passed. And he says, who has done this wicked thing? See, he had been tricked into it. He'd been deceived. The Jews had been misrepresented. And she points to the guy standing right next to the king and said, it's that wicked Haman. Whew, the king realized that I have been tricked. I've been deceived. He's trying to kill my own wife. And he steps out of the room in a rage. And Haman throws himself down before the queen and he's begging for his life. And the king comes back in and he's angry. And somebody whispers to the king, did you know he's already built the gallows that he wanted to kill her uncle Mordecai on? Oh, yeah? Take him out and hang him on his own gallows. Whew. You talk about how the worm turns. The grace of God in answer to prayer can change nations, can spare lives, can change circumstances. There's nothing God can't do. God works through prayer. And Esther had the wisdom facing impossible circumstances to cry out to God in prayer and to ask others to do the same. Let us become a people of prayer because God answers prayer. Shall we bow for prayer? If you're a believer in Jesus, I hope, like me, this study on prayer will encourage your heart today and that you will pray right now with me. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to understand the scriptures and apply these principles, but above all, to have a heart to pray. Oh God, I want to become a person of prayer. If you're here and you say, I've never repented and received Christ, that's the one prayer that must be prayed before you get your other prayers answered. You need your sins forgiven. You need to be born again. You need to be birthed into God's family because you have no basis to come to a holy God except through Jesus. So if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you to pray the sinner's prayer and accept Christ and trust him for forgiveness and eternal life. And if you are a believer, I want you to pray with me. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. Pray over our families, our marriages. Pray over this new school year that starts tomorrow. I know in our Christian school and many other schooling systems that God will be glorified, that God's word will be honored. Pray over our church, the many opportunities and doors God has opened, that we will walk faithfully through them. Pray for laborers for the harvest field. Pray for workers in our children's ministries. Pray for missionaries. Pray for God to be glorified in his church in ways that are exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Pray as you get in your life group, as you get in your Sunday school class, your adult Bible fellowship, have times of prayer. Around the table with the family at mealtime, at devotional time, pray. Get in your prayer closet alone and pray. Let us become a people of prayer. Will you pray in your heart that in the time of need, you and I will run to God, but not only in the time of need, but every day, that we'll pray without ceasing. Oh, Father, you hear the cry of the heart coming from people all across our fellowship here. Some are crying out for grace in time of deep need. Some are praying for family members. Some perhaps are praying to trust Christ for the first time as their Savior. May you be glorified. May we see the glory of God exalted in his church and the love of God abounding in our hearts. Teach us to pray. And by faith, we take the promise that God answers prayer. And by your grace, we'll practice prayer as a lifestyle. For Lord, we are so honored just to be part of your work. We want to join you in your great work in the Lord. We pray we will hide ourselves in you, in your righteousness, in your will, in your word, and that we'll find in you the shelter, the strength that we need for daily living. Bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.